Jude chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's praises and admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. In these last days, guys, the days of grace, God knew that there would be those who would not only not believe, but they would be so adamant about not believing that they would make a job out of convincing others that the truth was not the truth at all. God gave Jude, I believe, a very timeless message. There will be opposition. There will always be an enemy. But we got to be real careful that we don't get our wires crossed and tag the wrong person or persons as the enemy. And I have been convinced that in so many cases we have called the enemy, we have called the wrong person, the wrong group of people, the wrong entity, the enemy. We have but one adversary. We have but one adversary, and God describes our adversary and his tactics clearly for us. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, I didn't put that in your bulletin, but I want to share it with you. He says this. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, now God tells us who our enemy is. He says, your adversary, the devil, that's the enemy right there. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And he says to us, we are to resist steadfast in the faith. We got to resist the devil. We got to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Translation, he says, we got to be diligent because the devil, our enemy, is diligent. And he says, you know what he's doing? He's using the same tricks that he has used over and over and over and over. Guess what? And they have failed over and over and over against the believers. And they will fail over and over against the believers. So God is telling us to be careful. The devil is seeking whom he might devour, deceiving as many as he can. deceiving as many as he can. But Paul said, Peter said when he wrote there that we were to resist him steadfast in the faith, because he will fail, just like he has. And for that, we ought to say praise God. Our opposition then is not our enemy. Our opposition then is not our enemy, but they are their own enemies. They're opposing themselves, corrupting themselves and rejecting the grace that God so freely gives. So rather than fight with them, I believe that God is teaching us through the writings of Jude that we have a mission with them. Those who are corrupting themselves, we have a mission. That is our mission. We each have our own mission fields. We each have our own mission fields, local fields that God has appointed us to work. The unbelievers, they really are in a bad place. Simply put, they're in a bad place. They fight against the doctrine of God. They either profess it to be too simple or too restricting or too absolute or too you fill in the blank. They look for ways to fight with the word of God rather than seeking the saving grace that Christ offers to all. They are the complete opposite of the believers who see the victorious life that God offers us through his word and the joy that we can have in the right now in the word of God and the everlasting life that God promises us in his word. Jude warns the church that it has to be on guard for unbelievers. He says, you know what? There are people who are in the church. He says they've crept in unawares. He says that you need to be on guard because they act like believers. He says they can even look like believers on the outside. He says, you know, and I went a little farther as I was thinking about that. It's like Jude is saying, they fill up the pews and they fill up the choir stand and they fill up the pulpit sometimes. But he says, you know what? Their faces are in the place, but their hearts are somewhere else. And he says, we got to be careful. He says, they add volume to the services. And that's why I think we got to be careful about wanting to be too big. Because when you get too big, you get volume, but you don't necessarily get believers. They add volume to the services. They make the choir louder and more fantastic. But the Bible says they are like clouds with no water. He says they're like clouds with no water. In other words, they're disappointing to God. You know what it's like when the land is dry? And we need water so badly, and it comes up a cloud. You know, you can just know that everybody's out there looking up in the sky, and boy, it can come up a cloud. It's so dry, I can't wait for the rain to come. And we just look for that rain, wait for that rain, and then the wind picks up and just blows those clouds away. And we either get a spit of rain or no rain at all. How disappointing. Well, God says that's what it's like. Those who are acting like believers, he said, they're disappointing. They're like trees with withered fruit. They're twice dead. They're plucked up by the roots. They're no good for anything. This opposition, this unbelief, can oftentimes be identified by the fruit that they bear. They imitate men rather than Christ. You know, you see that. They imitate men rather than Christ. They murmur and they complain more than they praise. They walk after their own lusts and not after things of God. They seek the glory of men more than the glory of God. And they don't see the person of Christ to be the precious gift of God. But we do. And they don't know that without Christ, they will be damned to an eternity in hell. But we do. We know that. And they don't know that they are missing daily opportunities to know and to feel the love of Christ in their hearts. But we do. And because we do, we are to show the love of God to those who oppose themselves. You know, salvation is free. It's free to all. But all will not hear the message when presented the same way. And in these closing verses of Jude here, I think God is giving us his strategy for how we might reach his people. And God has given to each one of us different gifts. But each gift has the same purpose. You know, now God has given to us different gifts, but each gift has the same purpose. You know, some can sing, and God has given some the gift of singing. But if your singing does not bring glory to God and draw people towards the Savior, Jesus Christ, then you are missing the great purpose of your gift. You know, some have the gift, the fellowship. They can make people warm and friendly, feel welcome, but they need to welcome them into the family of God. Some are evangelists. Some can go out and knock doors. And some are preachers who will stand here and declare the gospel. But all of us have a gift, and all our gifts must have the same purpose: to bring the lost to Christ, to win souls for the kingdom. So Jude tells us how to show the love of God. That's what we're going to talk about today. How to show the love of God to those who are our opposition in different situations and to people who are in different circumstances. And he puts it quite simply: we are to save some with compassion. We are to save some with fear. And the third point I've added here, that we are to save all the glory for our God. So let's look at it. He says, save some with compassion. Jude 1:22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Some who are in opposition to themselves can be loved out of deception. They can be loved out of deception with compassion, with mercy, with grace. And those who have been shown mercy, I believe, ought themselves to be prepared to show mercy to others for the kingdom of God. You know what those who are in opposition need to know? They need to know about the forgiveness of sin and the long-suffering of our Lord. You know that there are some out there who simply won't come to Christ because they don't believe that they can come to Christ. You know, there are some who are legitimately out there thinking that they got to get it all together before they can walk into the doors of a church and confess Christ, or before they can even bow their knees in their bedroom and confess Christ. They think they got to get it all together. These people need to know the compassion of God, and we need to reach out to them with compassion. You know, and the compassion of God is just scattered all the way through His Word. All the way through His Word, He just tells us time and time again that He wants to forgive us. And that's exactly what we got to tell people. Now look at Psalm 130. Let's start there. Psalm 130, that's on page 430 in your pew Bible. Psalm 130, just two verses I want to show you that I think will be ideal to show people who are believing that they got to get it right before they can make it right with God. Psalm 130, verse number 3. Psalm 130, verse number 3. Here's what the Bible says. It says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, or God should keep a record, he says, O Lord, who shall stand? And you know what? When people are feeling like they got to fix it, this is a great place to start with them. O Lord, if thou should mark iniquities, Lord, who should be able to stand? And the obvious answer is nobody. Nobody. But thanks be to God that He does not ask a question that He does not answer. He says in verse number 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, that you might be honored, that you might be praised, that you might be, it might be revealed that you are a loving and merciful and compassionate God. Some can be won out just by knowing what the love of God is all about. And you know that God is exampled for us time and time again what it means to be compassionate. When He stood up and when He gave that sermon on the mount, oh my goodness, it just shows that God had His heart wide open to the people who needed to hear a message of grace. Now flip over there at Matthew chapter number 5. That's on page 705 if you're following in one of the pew Bibles. Matthew chapter number 5. We'll start at 4:25, but we're really going to focus on 5. Matthew chapter number 5 is where the sermon is, but we're just to make sure that we know what was going on, I want to go back one to verse number 25. So we'll start at Matthew 4, verse 25. If you were to read a little earlier in chapter 4, you'd see that Christ was going about Galilee, and He was teaching, and He was healing people, He was healing people's hearts as well. And verse number 25 of chapter 4 says, and there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so preached they the prophets which were before you. In short, if I could summarize all of that, I think what God is telling us is that we have to be committed to being soul winners because we have been blessed by God ourselves. He says God has shown us how to be humble, how to be poor in spirit. He says, now duplicate yourself. He's shown you how to receive the mercy and the compassion of God. Now duplicate yourself. He said there are some out there who need to know about the compassion of God. And that's let me tell you something. If that strategy worked for Christ, then I don't need to reinvent the wheel. I need to walk in his way. That's it. I don't need to reinvent the wheel. He says we need to be committed. He says, and of some, we just need to have compassion because that's what they need. They need someone to show them that God really is love. He really is. He really is. And if we will be committed to the winning of souls, if we will be committed to sharing what we know, then God has told us that he will be committed to showing us great things. You know, I believe that God will show us great things. I still believe in miracles. I do. I believe in miracles. I believe God can do whatever he wants to do. All right. And I believe that when God saved me, it was a miracle. And I believe that he can save others. And that, too, will be a repeat of the miracle. And I believe that God will bless us when we have a desire to be a part of the miracle of salvation. And again, I think he tells us that in his word. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, page 492 in your pew Bibles. God tells us that he will bless us if we will have a heart that is compassionate like the heart of God, that we want to be compassionate. We know, and this is the key, guys. We have to know that these people who are without Christ are corrupting themselves and without us. Without us. Without us. And maybe we need to drill it on down and say, without me, this guy right here could spend his eternity in hell. Without me? And that's not saying that we hold any special power in ourselves, but we're trusting that God can do a great work. But he needs us to personalize. I believe he needs us to personalize the people that we see. We can't just make them generic. But we got to say, God, this one might be the one that's for me right here. And I got to do something about it. But in Proverbs chapter 11, God shows us that there's great reward. Proverbs 11, skip down to verse 30. He says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life.
Amen.
You know what he's telling us, I believe, is that, you know, what do we bear? What do we bear? We can bear life. We won't have to be worried about being a tree that with withered fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He's saying, if we could, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, he says. Behold, verse 31, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. In other words, well, let's keep reading. Much more the wicked and the sinner. Our fruit, the fruit of the knowing, those who know Christ, it's a tree of life, that fruit is. We are life givers. And our commitment to being soul winners shows our willingness to do God's will and the wisdom that God gives to the believers. But here's a second motivation I think we find in verse number 31. He says, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. We have a motivation to be merciful and compassionate to the opposition. He says when the righteous don't do what God has called upon them to do, then God chastens us. He corrects us. he shows us how to shift a gear, so to speak. And we know that sometimes the chastening of the Lord, it hurts. Sometimes it does. You know, but its purpose is to correct us and to turn our hearts from wrong to right. That's what God is doing. And what God is saying in this verse 31, I believe he's saying, if you know what it feels like to be corrected by the Lord, and you know that sometimes it stings and it hurts and it's uncomfortable and doesn't feel good, he's saying, oh, what it will be like for the wicked and the sinner if they don't turn. If they don't turn, if they die in their sins, what will it be like? He says, and for that, we need to be motivated. He says, and of some, we ought to have compassion. Making a difference. Of some, we ought to have compassion, he says, making a difference. Now, I think that, that phrase there, making a difference, kind of has, can have two meanings there. It can mean that we should be seeking to make a difference to all those that we encounter. It can also mean that we need to be flexible. In other words, that's why I believe God tells us that when we go, take no thought of what we're going to say and what we're going to do, but we need to be flexible. So we need to be willing to be different as we take this compassion to those who need compassion. That we can't rubber stamp our approach because it doesn't always work. It looks rehearsed. You know, you ever been somewhere where, Lord forgive me, because I am the worst, I must say. If I go to hear somebody sing, and it seems like it's all rehearsed, like they've done it before, the hand goes up at the same time, and you know, they dab the eye at the same time, I'm sorry. I'm like, that looks like you did that yesterday. You know, but God doesn't want us to be rubber stamping what we do and what we say. He wants us to trust in the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us so that the compassion of God might be revealed to these people. It's not about me anyway. It's about Him. It's about Him and how He reaches the hearts. He says, no man can come to the Father but by Christ. No man can come except the Father draw him. So God is telling me, don't worry about the words. Just speak what you know. That's why I tell you all the time. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know all the verses. You just need to know what God has done for you. You can just tell Him what He's done for you. You know, tell him what He has done for you, how He has made a difference in your life. And God says we can make a difference. We need to not rubber stamp it, but we need to take the gospel. We need to take it and we need to customize it based on what the people's needs are. Paul expressed God's expectation, I think, and how He used compassion to take the whole gospel to the whole world in 1 Corinthians 9. Flip over there. 1 Corinthians 9, page 846, if you're following the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 9, just a few verses there, beginning with verse number 19. Paul showed us that God's expectation was that we go first and that we have some flexibility with how we deliver the word of God. That doesn't mean change the word of God, but it might mean that we need to be a little bit more flexible as we present the gospel to others. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 19, this is what the Bible says. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Amen. Now he's saying that, I mean, that's exactly what he's saying. So he's saying he's trying to make a difference is what Paul is saying. He says, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without Christ, as without Christ. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all men means save some. You see what he's saying there? He says, and this I do, and this is my last point right here. I could just jump right here and quit, but you know I can't do that. But he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, for the glory of God, he said, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, that I might see you one day in glory. Man, oh man, oh man, and of some have compassion. Our hearts have to be in line with the heart of God. Our hearts have to be in line with the heart of God. One more thing on this point, then we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 3. God is calling for us to be a people of like mind, a people who will not only know the Sermon on the Mount, know the blessings of the Lord, know what God's expectations are, but that we will also be a people who will follow through and who will seek to be a picture of that true believer. Those who are in opposition to themselves, who are corrupting themselves, they need us. 1 Peter 3, page 896, verse number 8, here's what the Bible says. Finally, and if you read the beginning of this chapter, God gives counsel for the family, for the believer, how we might live, how we should live. He says in verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called and that you should inherit a blessing. There's your Sermon on the Mount. There it is right there. And if some have compassion, making a difference, there it is right now. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let me tell you something. Of some have compassion. You know why? Because the eyes of the Lord, he's looking on to us righteous folks. And he says, you know what? His ears are open to our prayer. Lord, here's one. I think you've given him. Put him right here so I can talk to him. Lord, will you show me what to say? Show me how to show him the love of God so that you might draw his heart to yourself for your sake, not mine, for your sake and for your praise. Of some, we ought to have compassion. Save them with compassion. That's what they need. Now he goes on. Jude goes on. He says, save some with fear. Look there in your bulletin again at verse 23. He says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now God is not telling us to use compassion with some people and not with others. But I think what he's telling us is we need to be compassionate with all people. He says compassion, you know, love has got to be our first strategy. We got to talk to them, show them the love of Christ. But where there is not a response to compassion, we need to take it up a notch, I think, what God is saying. We need to show that God is not only a merciful God, but he is also a just God in that he will do, he must do what he has said that he would do. And we got to show that. He says some will need to hear about what God will do for those who live their lives with no regard to his word and his way. What's going to happen? They need to hear that God will punish sin deliberately. They need to hear that. And, look at Psalm verse number 9. Just like the forgiveness of God, page 432, just like the forgiveness of God is shown to us throughout the Word of God, so is the justice of God and how God will be deliberate with those who shake their heads or their hands in his face. That God will deal with them as well. In Psalm 9, just a couple verses, verse number 15, beginning at verse number 15, Psalm 9, here's what the Bible says. It says, the heathen are sunk down in a pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. He says some people need to know that. They need to know that there is a hell. It's a real place. Amen. And God has no desire that anyone goes there. But God is so just that if you say, I'll have nothing to do with God, he says, The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations, no matter how big, no matter how powerful, that forget God. He says that will happen. He says some people need to hear that. You know, we ought not to just go straight for the scare them to death. But we need to show them the love of God. And then God says we need to show them the fear of God. And what's God's purpose, I believe, is this. It's that God is not willing that any should perish. And he's saying whatever it takes, give them the opportunity to at least say yes. Give them the opportunity. So get it out there. Tell them. Now flip over to the New Testament. I believe the same point is made over there. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2, page 830 in your pew Bibles. The same point is made there. If you remember from Romans chapter 1, God speaks in the tail end there about people, those people who God has revealed himself to. God has revealed himself to all people, really. He says, you know, but they've turned what God has shown them into something corrupt. They are worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And God has turned them over, given them over to their reprobate mind. Said, go ahead, God has let them do what they're going to do. Now, Romans chapter 2 shows us that God is a just God. He is waiting to forgive. But he cannot excuse sin for those who will not ask for forgiveness. Romans chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. In other words, he's talking to people who don't perform righteous judgment. They don't judge according to the word of God. They judge according to the way that works for them. And God is talking to them about trying to be God, so to speak. He says, but we are sure, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God is just. God's going to deal with you. He says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's God's heart right there. He says, I want you to know me. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. You know what? They need to hear about God's punishment for sin. They need to hear about God's punishment for sin. He says, first try compassion. But if they need to hear that God will deal with them according to their sins, he said, we need to show them that as well. You know what? That's an uncomfortable conversation to have with somebody. It is. It's hard to say to somebody, then you are prepared to go to hell? Wow, that's hard to say. That's hard to say. But that's what the Bible's telling us. We need to lay it all out there so that they can make their right choice. Now, I want to show you one quick thing, and then we'll move on. I'm almost done. That God is a God, they need to hear. I think they need to hear about God's punishment. They need to know that God has been true to do exactly what he said. Now, I want to show you one quick example of that. Look back in Joshua. Chapter number 7, page 182 in your pew Bibles. But they need to know that we need to have it. We need to have those tough conversations. But they need to hear about God's punishment for sin. And he's given us a lot of examples, and we could have pulled out a whole lot of them, but God has given us a lot of examples of how just he is. One example I thought that I would use today was the example of Achan. So that you might remember, God gave to Joshua the leadership of the children of Israel after Moses. And it was Joshua who led them into the promised land. It was Joshua that God gave instruction as to how they would take Jericho. And God told them that when they went into Jericho, they were to destroy everything. They were to destroy everything. They were to take nothing for themselves. The only thing that was to come out of Jericho was Rahab and all those who were in her house. And the Bible tells us that Achan, who went with the children of Israel into Jericho, Achan went his own way. And the Bible tells us that he took a Babylonian garment. He took some silver. He took some gold for himself and he hid it. And God punished all of the people, the whole tribe, because of what Achan had done, Achan's sin. And Joshua went through a process of trying to figure out who was responsible for God's allowing them to lose a battle that they should have won hands down. And when Joshua determined the source of the sin, they took very exact measures to punish the sin, and God didn't speak against it in His Word. And I want to show you, and I think when we talk about when God says some saved with fear, we need to let people know that you know, God has done some things to people who just refused to believe. And it didn't mean He didn't love them, but He loved them enough to be a just God. And this fellow Achan, look in verse number 24, what happened with this fellow Achan because of his sin. Because he did not confess it. You know, and I have to think about what might have happened if when they were in this situation that Achan might have come forward and say, wait a minute, the sin is me. But Achan didn't confess. They had to find him. And then he confessed it. And verse 24 says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold. Look at this. And his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. This judgment is from the Lord, he's saying. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, this is the kind of judgment and punishment that people need to understand. He says, not only did they stone them, but then they burned them. And then verse 26 says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones until this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. He says, and others, we need to save them with fear. Tell them about God's history. He says, and when we tell them about that fear, we could be literally pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some need to hear how God punished sin so that they might know how intentional He will always be. We need to tell them. And if their hearts are turned towards God, the Bible says it's like we pull them out of the fire. We save them. And then it goes on to say that we even hating even the garment, showing that we hated the sin. We hated it so bad that we saw fit that somebody needed to be saved from that. We hated it so that we didn't call the wrong thing our enemy. The enemy was the devil and his tactics. But that one was just in a bad spot. They needed to be pulled out of the fire. God says we can do that. We can do that. We can do that. And we will turn their hearts from wrong to right. When we share, when they hear, I believe then we're doing the work of God. So God says, some we have to save with compassion. That's where we start. Some we save with fear. But most assuredly, we got to save the glory for God. Go back to Jude 1 in your bulletin there again. Verse 24, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. In other words, guys, we need to recognize that it is God and God alone who can keep you, keep us, keep me from falling victim again to sin. And it's God alone who is making you, me, us ready so that He might present us faultless and blameless in His presence with exceeding joy. I thought about this when I read that verse. When I thought about that God wants all the glory, I thought, were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. But by the grace of God, where would I be? How did Paul put it once? He said this. He says, you know what? When we think about this grace of God, we gotta esteem ourselves, every one of us, lower than the next guy. Because we can say, that guy needs our help. He needs me. Because I know Christ. He doesn't. He doesn't. You know, we are a special people. We are a special people. Are we better than some people? You ready? Yes, we are. Okay, why are we better? Because we know Christ. But you know, we're better, but we don't want to be selfish. We got to be better, and we got to want other people to be better too. He says we're a special people with a special calling. We have a special purpose. And we got to be the defenders of our faith. We got to be the defenders of our faith with our lives and with our lifestyles and with our testimony. He says they're not our enemy. They're not our enemy. So we don't want to shoot them. We don't want to kill them. We need to love them. And we need to show them the grace of God. You know, we know how destructive the sin that is going around today. You know, all the horrible things. You know, the attack on family, the attack on marriage, the attack on life. We can get angry, we can. But those people are confused and deceived. You know what they need? They need Christ. Save some with compassion. Save some with fear. But do all that we do so that God might be glorified. We're special people with a special purpose. Let's close out in 1 Peter chapter 2. Page 895. 1 Peter chapter 2. We went to 1 Peter 3 a little earlier this time. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse number 9. We're a special people with a special calling. And we have an opportunity to truly impact the lives of people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Are we different? Are we better? Sure we are. But what is our purpose? That ye might show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. But by the grace of God, he says. But by the grace of God, where will we be? Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You and I, a special people. He says, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. He says, don't just say I'm saved by grace, and God's grace is sufficient for every day, and I'll just do wrong and just ask for forgiveness. He says, No. Don't do that. He says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Blessed, he said, are the humble, the poor in spirit. He was speaking as the people. He didn't dictate, you know. That's one thing we have to think about. God didn't dictate the Bible. You know, he didn't sit in a room and say, all right, disciples, here we go. Take all this down, and when I'm gone, you can read it to people. He didn't do that. He lived the word of God. He took it. He stood there in the multitude, and he gave them. He spoke to them compassionate words. He says, that is our example, that we should follow in his steps. He says, who did not know sin, verse 22, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. Translation. For we were once in opposition to the truth, but we are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Jude says, here's how. Here's who they are. Here's what their need is. Here's how you reach them. He says, do all that you do. Do it so that God might be glorified. He closes out his letter by saying, to the only wise God, our Savior. He says, that's where the whole plan is. And guess where the plan is? It's beautifully enclosed for us in his word. He says, to the only wise God, our Savior. There we give him glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Until he comes back, it'll still be good. Amen. Amen. We are to share our hearts with those who oppose themselves with compassion, and when necessary, with fear. But in all things, in everything, every outcome, we are to give the glory to God. We are to show the love of God with the heart of God and extend the hands of God to those who need to know the long suffering of our God, that he loves them just like he loves us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, when we think about those who are without Christ, so often we have been trained almost to think of them as our enemy. But Lord, I pray that we might take your word literally and know that our enemy is the devil. He is the one who is seeking whom he might devour. He is deceiving those whose hearts are not open to the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that we might take on a mission, that we might be as dedicated as he is to breaking down, breaking through the wall of deception and showing how much you love your children. To show them, Lord, that you love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son. You not only sent him, but you also sacrificed him so that we might live. But Lord, I pray that we might be bold to take it even beyond the compassion, that we might be able to speak about the punishment of God for those who refuse. But I pray even in doing that, Lord, that we would do it with our hearts, really, with our hearts believing that you can save all people and that you want to save all people. And Lord, even when we have to use the harsh words, I pray that we might say those even with compassion so that lost people might be turned to you. I believe that each one of us has a mission field. Each one of us has a gift. Show us our field. Show us our gift so that your name might be glorified, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.